Thank you, Chancellor Choir. Our New Testament lesson for this day comes from 2 Timothy, from chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. This is the word of the Lord. Last Sunday, we celebrated the communion of saints, and we reaffirmed how through the power of the resurrection, we remain connected with all those who have gone before us in faith. Many of you came forward at the end of the service with a white carnation to place here in the chancel in the front of the church in memory of a loved one. I spoke last week about the pandemic of loneliness affecting our society, particularly among the young and the very old. And I urge you to connect or to reconnect with someone who was struggling with isolation or with loneliness or with loss. And I believe many of you took that message to heart last Sunday. Because the very next day when I was out calling, I found a member of this congregation visiting a neighbor in rehab, a neighbor who lives alone. And as the three of us traded stories and jokes together, there were smiles and laughter and even a shared prayer. And that's what it looks like to be a living and a loving church. It's about connection. It's about our stewardship of one another. It's about our stewardship of life. Today, our subject is faith. Specifically, what to do when our faith grows cold. In our text for today, we find the Apostle Paul in the imperial capital of Rome, a city with a population nearing 1 million in the first century AD. These residents were crammed into about 16 square miles. Compare that to the city of Chicago, 234 square miles. These people lived literally on top of one another. In ancient Rome and outside the city walls, the Praetorian Guard, the shock troops of the emperor, guarded and protect him from all evil. Well, they had their sprawling encampment, and it was here that Paul was imprisoned, living in chains in a rented room, guarded by soldiers and dependent on other people for food and clothing and the other necessities of life. The year is probably 65 or 66 AD, and a young man named Nero, handsome, ruthless, debauched, Nero sits upon the throne. Nero came to power at age 17 when his mother, Agrippina, had his father, Claudius, murdered along with his half-brother Britannicus. Nero himself returned the favor a few years later by murdering his own mother because Agrippina had grown too meddlesome for him. The Roman public was appalled by this behavior, but they could do nothing about it. And in AD 64, there was a fire in Rome, a fire we believe was caused by Nero himself that hit the poorest districts of this packed city. It lasted for 7 days. Thousands died. It was his way of exercising eminent domain. He wanted to build a circus. And he blamed it on the Christians. And this is the context, the political context, in which we find Paul imprisoned, awaiting the judgment of Nero. We learn from the letter known as 2 Timothy that he'd already been arraigned once before the authorities, and he narrowly avoided being taken to the lions in the Colosseum for the amusement of the crowds. And so it is that we find him now facing a violent and painful future and certain death. And what's he doing? Well, he's writing what was probably his last letter, a letter not to many, but to one, to his protege and partner in ministry, young Timothy. That's what we find him doing. Paul met Timothy on his missionary journeys in Asia when he came into the city of Lystra just before crossing over to Macedonia and Greece. According to the book of Acts, when Paul came to Lystra, he met this young man who was the child of a Jewish mother, Eunice, and a Greek father. He was a child of a mixed marriage. And the scripture is silent concerning his father, but we learn that his mother and his grandmother were both women of strong faith. Paul himself, as we know, was unmarried and childless, a man that most ancient Christian commentators described as bald, unattractive. His eyebrows met in the middle. He was bandy-legged, and he stood about 4'6" tall. That's the guy that has given us much of our New Testament, small in stature, great, and on fire for Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. Paul took Timothy into his ministry to the Gentiles, and they traveled far and wide together, visiting cities like Thessalonica and Philippi and even Jerusalem. It was during the fifth and final visit to Jerusalem that Paul brought Timothy, a half-mixed child of a Greek and a Jew, he brought him into the temple, and there was a violent reaction by the Sanhedrin. There was a riot, and Paul was arrested. There was a plot to murder him, and he was transported at night down to Caesarea Maritime, and there he awaited trial by the Roman authorities for 2 years. Before exercising his right as a Roman citizen to a trial before the emperor. And that led to the adventures of his travels across the Mediterranean, landing him in Rome, where we find him now, awaiting the pleasure of Nero under house arrest. And again, what do we find this man doing? Is he filled with self-pity? Is he filled with fear, uncertainty? On the contrary, he's using every bit of his strength and his faith and his love to reach out to a young man who is faltering in his faith, who is trembling in his trust, and who's just recently been sent from Paul's side to return to Ephesus and the believers gathered there. Let's take a closer look at our passage this morning. It's on page 211 in your pew Bibles, or you can follow along in your bulletin as well. We see in verse 1 that Paul, first of all, invokes the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. That's how he begins this letter, which I don't think is insignificant given the poignancy of what he is personally facing, his imminent execution. He begins with the promise of life in Christ Jesus. And then he moves to his gratitude, addressing Timothy as my beloved child, like the son he never had. There is an affection here, a love that goes beyond a partnership in ministry. Paul longs for Timothy's return, which will fill him with joy, we're told. And he's very concerned about Timothy's own spirit as he recalls the tear-filled goodbye that took place earlier. Life was uncertain in the first century. Neither Paul nor Timothy knew for sure that they'd see each other again. Life is uncertain in this century, too, for us. Timothy no doubt wondered if he'd ever return to see Paul, and Paul, for his part, is determined now. He's determined to build up this young man whom he has commissioned through ministry and the laying on of his hands, a practice that continued then and is continued unbroken to this day. I was the recipient of that same ministry when I became installed as pastor of this church. It's unbroken. Let's look what Paul's intent is. How will he build up Timothy? First, he reminds Timothy of the faith of his own mother and grandmother. How different from Nero's family this is, with all their wealth and power. He reminds him of his own family. You know, we don't come to believe in God and to know Jesus Christ all by ourselves. It doesn't happen in a vacuum. No, we need people. And we're taught to believe by people who genuinely love us and care enough about us to take us to church, to pray with and for us, even to open the pages of the Bible and share their teaching with us. As verse 6 of our text affirms, faith is a gift of God through the fire of the Holy Spirit. We don't find our way to faith. Friends, faith finds its way to us. That's how it works. John Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, had this prayer to say, quote, come Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us kindle the fire of your love. Now, if you've ever been camping or have a fireplace in your house, you know how to build a fire, right? First, you need to start with laying that fire with dry, seasoned wood, and then you need kindling to light it, either twigs or paper or both. I've been known to kindle a fire with gasoline. That is another sermon. So you set the kindling aflame, and then you have it, a blazing fire. But what happens when the fire goes out? You wake up, you're camping, it's cold. You go over to the campfire, there's just a ring of ashes. You think the fire is gone, don't you? But it's not. It's not. If you stir up those ashes, you'll find the embers that are waiting within them, and they still have life. And if you blow on those embers, then the fire will be rekindled. It's no different with faith. Our faith is built on a trust in God's promises, our hope for the future, and our love for each other. But life has a way of causing our trust to falter at times, doesn't it? And our hope to fade and our love to grow cold. That's what life can do. And when this happens, and it's happened to most of you at one point or another in your life, then our faith needs to be rekindled. and God's gift received again. So, how do you rekindle a fire? First, you have to stoop and kneel beside the ashes. And second, you need to gather the embers together. And third, you need to blow on those embers again and again and again until they spring into flame. It's no different. It's no different with the rekindling of our faith. And if your intention is to encourage and even, yes, rekindle the faith of someone that you care for, the first thing you need to do is get on your knees and actually touch and feel and place your hands in the ashes of their sorrow and their loss and their pain, their uncertainty, their vulnerability, even their despair. You've got to be willing to stoop down on your knees to do that first. And then you need to sift gently through those ashes and find where the embers are. And then you need to gather those embers together. Embers don't last long when they are isolated. Coals can't spring back aflame unless they're gathered together. Think about your barbecue grill. What do? You gather them together. Well, when we come to church, my friends, we are gathering the coals together. We bring our ashes here too, to be sure. The ashes of our sorrows, the ashes of our disappointments and our sinfulness. But we bring our faith also, however dim that faith may be. And when we ask God in Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to stoop down on us and blow those embers into flame, through the power of love and self-discipline and perseverance, well, that's how the fire of our faith gets rekindled. And that was Paul's purpose with young Timothy. The beloved son he never had. And that ought to be our purpose, too, when we think about the stewardship of life. We're all here today because somebody brought us here, or invited us here, or cared enough about us to do that. Maybe it was our parents or grandparents. I hope that it was. But maybe not. Maybe not, and we're still here anyway. Here we are. And if we reflect on this, then we can perceive how God's gifts of faith are actually given. They're given through people. They're given through us, through the example and commitment of those who go before us. Friends, it's hard to keep a fire going when the embers are scattered. First Presbyterian Church is our fireplace. And this is where we can come and continue to come to give of ourselves in every way for one another and for these children that you saw earlier in the service. We can give of our presence, our passion, our money, and most of all, our love. To keep us gathered together in this fireplace so that when the master of the house stoops down to blow on us all with a spirit of power and self-discipline and enduring love, then we will all be rekindled again. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.